Thanks, worship team. Yeah, you can go ahead and have a seat. My name is Keith. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, which means I get to work with some pretty awesome people and with our board as we try and carry the glory of Jesus and the story of Jesus in our city and the world beyond. If you're in grade 6 or 8, I can see some of you are going to kind of your Sunday school time, grade 6 to 8. That's in room 214. If you're new, you're welcome to join them in there as well. But as I was saying, we're a church that exists to carry the glory of Jesus and the story of Jesus in our city and throughout the world. And maybe you're here, maybe you're a visitor, this is your first time in church, you're here with family. We just want to say that you're welcome in this place. We're a group of people who are imperfectly finding our way in life through the power of Jesus. We believe God has done something in human history to send his son Jesus to the earth in order to take all of our shame, all of our brokenness, all of our sin upon himself, and somehow through his sacrifice on the cross, break its power in our life, break its power in our world so that we might be made whole and reconciled to the God who made us and loved us. And we want you to know that message. We want you to experience that Jesus for yourself. And we're thankful you're here. No matter what you believe, we pray that you would experience the love and the power of Jesus this morning. And of course, it's Thanksgiving, and I'm thankful for a great many things. One of the things I'm thankful for is that we don't walk the Christian journey alone. We walk it together. As a group of imperfect people who are finding our way in Jesus, we do it together. The journey of following Jesus is not a solo thing, and so I'm thankful for each one of you. And I'm not just saying that because I have to. I'm thankful that we walk this journey of following Jesus together. And I kind of have this bad habit that I know on Thanksgiving is that I don't preach a Thanksgiving sermon. And so I'm sorry about that. It's going to happen again today. I'm not going to talk about Thanksgiving, but we have a great many things to be thankful for. We've been working through a sermon series in the book of Mark, and I intend to continue that this morning. We kind of get rolling, and it's hard to stop. So I remember when I was starting off as a new young pastor in North Vancouver, and the church that I was working at the time, I was fresh, I was brand new. The church I was at, they hired a brand new lead pastor. I was the young adults pastor there, and we hired a brand new lead pastor. His name was Mark. In fact, it's still his name. His name is still Mark. And Mark now is the district superintendent of all the Alliance churches in BC and the Yukon. He's a good friend of mine, and he's a great leader. And I remember feeling this sense of excitement when he arrived as the new lead pastor at our church. And often for a new pastor, their first sermon, it kind of makes something of a statement. Their first sermon, their first time preaching God's word to God's people, it expresses what's on that pastor's heart for the church. It says something about the way that they intend to lead in the days ahead. And so as Mark got up to preach for that first time, I, like many others around me, we leaned in with anticipation. And I'll never forget the moment that title slide flashed on the screen. And I'll never let Mark forget it either, because it said this: Pastor Mark Peters, the King has arrived. Mark chapter 1. It was a very bold statement for his first sermon. I would say, there's a new sheriff in town, buckaroos. And now it didn't take long into the sermon to find out that the king that Mark was talking about wasn't himself. It was actually Jesus. But there is a truth to the irony of Mark's first sermon title. That when a leader takes the reins, things change. When a company hires a new CEO, she will start to re-envision and restructure the organization for change. There's a new sheriff in town. Or when a sports team gets a new coach, the coach will implement a new system of play, and it'll begin to sell the players that don't fit the system and sign players that do. There's a new sheriff in town. This week, British Columbians, we will go to the polls and we'll elect our province's leadership. And our politicians are saying, if I'm elected, here's what will change. Here's what I will go and do. See, when there's a new sheriff in town, things change. In politics, in sports, in business, in the church, and the same is true in the cosmos. See, we've been preaching through Mark's gospel, and we've learned that Jesus comes announcing his gospel. And do you remember what the gospel is according to Jesus? Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. It's the gospel according to Jesus. And in effect, Jesus' announcement is this. He's saying, there is a new sheriff in town. The cosmos is under new management. Because in and through me, Jesus says, the rule and reign of God has come to the earth. So, in Mark 1:15, Jesus announces the good news of God's kingdom come upon the earth. And then what we read, as we continue to read in Mark's gospel through the rest of it, are all these signs that point to what happens when the King of Kings rules and reigns upon the earth. And we come to the first of these kind of signs pointing to what it looks like when the new sheriff is in town. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. So I invite you to turn there with me. As we see what happens when the King of the kingdom reigns. Mark 1, verses 21 to 28. It's in the Pew Bible that you have there on page 699 or in your device. You can turn there. Hear the word of the Lord. They, meaning Jesus and a few of his disciples, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Jesus, there is a lot going on in this simple account of what took place that day in a synagogue in Galilee. Jesus, I pray that you would be exercising the same power for your kingdom come in this church in Kelowna. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I told you it wasn't a Thanksgiving sermon. Maybe you're a visitor here and you're ready to walk out the door, and bless you, you're trapped. No, you're always free to go where you want, but hey, you might want to pull your friend aside over the Thanksgiving turkey and say, what on earth was that story about? And so Jesus, he's just announced that he's come to establish God's rule and reign upon the earth. That's in verses 14 and 15 of Mark 1. And then he's collected a few of his disciples for this mission. That's verses 16 to 20 in Mark 1. And here, what we just read is the first place we're told that they go. And we're told they go to a synagogue. And now, there's one thing that I find striking about this. Jesus has come to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. But Jesus doesn't go to Rome, the power center of political and economic institutions. He doesn't go to Rome. Nor does he go straight to Jerusalem, the power center of the religious institution. He doesn't go there either. Rather, he goes to the nearest gathering of God's people. He goes to the synagogue. And from this side of history, looking back, we could say that Jesus goes to church. On the Sabbath, he enters a building like this and begins to teach a group of people that were probably about this size. Jesus is on mission to save the world and establish God's rule and reign in the entire cosmos. And the first place Jesus goes is not to the political powers or economic powers or even the religious institutional powers, but rather he goes to a little church in the countryside. It's incredible. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the kingdom? That the kingdom of heaven was like a mustard seed? This tiny little seed that looks insignificant, but when it's planted and grows, it becomes a massive tree that blesses creation. You remember how he told the story that the kingdom is like yeast that you can't see, but it gets worked into the dough, and before long it transforms the whole loaf? That's what's happening. God's kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. It's not a power that works from top down. It's a power that works from the bottom up. And we're about to see that take place before our very eyes. It is a power that serves people who are in need, not a power that serves the powerful. Such is the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, he goes to the synagogue and he begins teaching there. There's a new sheriff in town. And as Jesus teaches, we're told in the text that the people are amazed because he teaches with this great authority, not like the people that they were used to hearing in the synagogue, the other teachers of the law. You see, most of the time, when someone taught in a synagogue, they would reflect on the other rabbis' teachings and the other teachers of the law, things that they had said in the past. And so the teacher would get up front and they'd address the congregation with a message that would maybe sound a bit like this. They'd say, "Rabbi so-and-so said that we should love God. And according to Rabbi what's-his-name, this means loving our neighbor too. But we should also remember that what Rabbi insert name here taught us, that your neighbor is a person in need, not simply the person you live beside." I mean, the teaching, it was like a moral speech, a lesson, a summary of ideas. But Jesus steps up and he begins to teach with authority. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast in dough. Years later, the Apostle Paul will say, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." And the congregation was used to hearing talk, but when the King of God's kingdom speaks, it is power. The word used in the text is authority. Jesus had authority. Of course he did. Of course he does. Jesus is the King of God's kingdom, and kings have authority. There's a new sheriff in town. And he's bringing God's rule and reign to the earth with authority and with power. And so, as Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, something wild happens. A man stands up in the congregation and calls out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And the text tells us that the man was possessed by an impure spirit. An impure spirit. Listen, I've been a pastor for a long time, 17 years to be exact. And I've been involved in ministry with people even longer than that. And in my time, I've seen all kinds of spirits among the church. There is the ungenerous spirit, of course, a spirit I see in myself at times. The person who's miserly, not simply with their money, but with their time and their patience and their forgiveness. The ungenerous spirit. Then there's the disobedient spirit. The person who knows God's way but chooses to go their own way. The husband who's unwilling to honor his wife. Or the youth that is unwilling to honor their father or mother. It's the person who zigs when God says zag, the person whose heart is hardened to holiness, the disobedient spirit. And of course, there is the most difficult spirit of all, the religious spirit. The woman who looks people up and down, making assessments of their spiritual life based on what they're wearing to church. Or the man who says, if you love God, then you must give the full 10%. It's legalism passed off as righteousness. Obligation disguised as obedience, the religious spirit. Make no mistake about it. The new sheriff in town has come to deal with all of these spirits. But here we are told that Jesus is confronted by an impure spirit. In other places in the Gospels, the impure spirit is called an evil spirit. Impure is the opposite of holy, and evil is the opposite of good. Jesus here is confronted by an unholy, evil spirit. And as we read the text at this point, or maybe when you heard it this morning, the question quickly arises, is there such a thing as impure and evil spirits? I mean, we might think, isn't talk about evil spirits and demons and the devil something we should have dismissed along with our other medieval superstitions and our pre-Enlightenment misconceptions? I mean, when the Bible talks about impure and evil spirits, isn't this simply because they didn't know any better back then, but we know better now, and so we don't believe in that kind of thing anymore? You see, for lots of people today, our Western sensibilities, they dismiss the idea of evil spirits altogether. And we're skeptical. We're skeptical, and that's because we've been heavily influenced by the Western worldview of materialism. And materialism, I'm not talking about kind of consumerism, buying things, but materialism is different. It's the idea that the material world is all that exists. All there is what we can see and feel and touch. There's only physical reality, and anything spiritual is either purely a myth or it's a chemical reaction going on in our mind. In other words, the spiritual is simply a figment of the imagination. But the truth of the matter is, the truth that most other parts of the world know is that there is more to human existence than the physical. Of course, human beings have been made for both the physical and spiritual significance. And so it stands to reason then that there is so much more to our world than simply what we can see and touch. And there is such a thing as evil spirits. Listen to how N.T. Wright sums it up. He says, despite the caricatures, the obsessions, and the sheer muddle that people often get themselves into on the subject of evil spirits, there is such a thing as a dark force that seems to take over people, movements, and sometimes whole countries. A force of, or as it sometimes seems, a set of forces that can make people do things they would never normally do. You might have thought that the history of the 20th century would provide plenty of examples of this, but many still choose to resist the conclusion. Romeo Dallaire, you might be familiar with the name. He wrote a book called Shaking Hands with the Devil. He's a decorated Canadian military officer. He commanded the peacekeeping efforts during the Rwandan genocide, where over 800,000 Tutsi Rwandans were slaughtered over the course of 3 months. 800,000 people were murdered over 3 months in this genocidal act. And this man oversaw the peacekeeping efforts in this horrific season in Rwanda. And Dallaire said that what he saw there made him believe in evil. Not simply a horrible thing that a person could do, but in evil, that even a force that he would call the devil. This is what he said. He said, "I've negotiated with him, shaken hands with him. Yes, there is no doubt in my mind, and the expression of evil to me is through the devil and the devil at work possessing human beings and turning them into machines of destruction." And here's the truth about evil. Sometimes we choose evil. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we choose evil, like when we have this ungenerous spirit that we hold on to. It's like choosing evil, or a disobedient spirit, or even a religious spirit. We sometimes choose to collude with evil. We sometimes do that by what we look at on the internet, or through our slanderous speech about someone else, or any number of other things like gossip and lies and hate. And sometimes we choose evil over and over again, that evil has a way of getting into us. You know that term, what's gotten into you? Sometimes we choose evil and evil gets into us, and we give evil a foothold, and before we realize it, evil can become the spirit we operate with in the world. Sometimes we choose evil. But other times evil chooses us. The evil one chooses us. And in ways that we don't fully understand, that evil spirit works his way into people's thoughts and words and actions. Look, like I said, in my time as a pastor, I've seen the ungenerous spirit, the disobedient spirit, the religious spirit, but I have also seen the evil spirit. I told this story last year, but it bears repeating. Because after university, as you know, some of you know, I worked as a research assistant at the BC Cancer Agency in Vancouver. And when I was there, I met a lady who was there. She was there for treatments, and her name was Winsong. Well, actually, that wasn't her real name, but it's what she wanted us to call her. And she was this really kind, very eccentric woman. And she dressed a little bit like a hippie, and she carried a walking stick. Now, I know some of you were hippies in this room, and that's good. I'm not making a judgment here. But she was eccentric. And well, one day I went on my lunch break outside the front of the cancer agency, and I ran into Winsong on the street, and we exchanged pleasantries, and she asked me, after we had greeted one another and spoke for a little bit, she asked if I had 11 cents, if I had a dime and a penny. And kids, you can ask your parents what those things are later. And so I go fishing in my pocket, and I pull out my 11 cents. It's a strange request, but I went with it. And so I pulled the loose change out of my pocket, and she asked me to put the penny to my forehead and the dime to my chest. And I was uncomfortable, of course, at this point, but I went with it because I wanted to be kind. And she looked me in the eye and she said, "Keith, I see you have a strong spirit." And at this point, I picked up what was going on, and she continued to speak, and she said, "Keith, I'm a witch, and I see that you have great strength in you." I immediately dropped my hands and I said to her, "I belong to Jesus Christ." And at that word, her face turned stern, serious. She reached up and she put her hand over my right eye and she said, "There's something wrong with your eye." And I said, "I don't think so," because there hadn't been anything wrong with my eye previous to that moment. But when she took her hand away, I had blurred vision in my right eye. It lasted for 9 months. See, sometimes we choose evil, but sometimes evil chooses us. And by all accounts, here in the text, we see a man whom evil had chosen. He was filled with an impure spirit. And the spirit called out to Jesus and said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's an interesting detail for a few reasons. One, it's an interesting detail that even evil can see things that we can't see about the truth of who Jesus is. But it's interesting in another way, because in Jesus' day, to speak the name of a deity was to imply your authority over that deity. Or to say it the opposite way, you wouldn't typically speak the name of a deity because you didn't have authority over them, right? So for instance, in the Hebrew Bible, they wouldn't write the name of God out. It was too holy to write out. And so not having that authority, they wouldn't speak God's name or write out God's name. It's kind of how it worked. And the same was true of the pagan religions. You didn't speak the name of the God you worship because to say their name was to assume your authority over them. It is the complete opposite of Voldemort in the Harry Potter stories, which I know many of you know what I'm talking about. The characters in the stories, they wouldn't speak his name. He was he who should not be named. You didn't speak his name because they believed that speaking the name gave him power. But in Jesus' day, to say the name of a deity didn't give them power. It was a way of saying, "I have power over you." And so the evil spirit speaks out Jesus' name. And he calls him the Holy One of God. It's an attempt to control and manipulate. It is another attempt to do what evil does. But there is a new sheriff in town. And with simple words, Jesus exercises God's authority. He says, "Be quiet." They are the exact same words that Jesus will speak to the raging wind and the waves in the middle of a storm in the Sea of Galilee. "Be quiet." And even the waves and the wind obey his voice. But here Jesus looks into the heart of a man caught in the grip of evil, and he says, "Be quiet. Silence. Come out of him." And it's done. What is done? The reign of evil is over. The reign of evil is over, and the reign of Jesus begins with a simple word, "Be quiet." Do you see what's happening here, church? Jesus has just announced his gospel, that the rule and reign of God has come to the earth. There's a new sheriff in town, and the first order of business in God's new world order is to put evil on notice, to shut evil up and cast evil out. Whether evil has chosen you or you have chosen evil, when God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, evil is overcome. It's undone. The reign of terror and oppression, all opposition to God has been put on notice because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has arrived, and he has authority to disarm and destroy the evil one himself once and for all. The evil in our world, the evil in our hearts, and the evil one himself disarmed, destroyed. That's what Jesus came to do, in part, to deliver us from evil. Is that not what he taught us to pray? Deliver us from evil. That is the kingdom he came to establish. A kingdom freed from the curse of darkness and oppression. The reign of evil is over and the reign of Jesus begins. But we might ask ourselves, why does evil still persist in our world? I mean, if Jesus has disarmed the power of evil through the cross, then why do we still see the mark of evil and suffering in our world? Why does Satan still exercise authority in the world around us? Well, I think the author of Hebrews helps us understand what's going on here. He says this in Hebrews 2. He says that through Christ's death on the cross, that Jesus would break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. This passage is speaking very much as to what was happening in Mark that day, in the synagogue that day. That Jesus would come to break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And the word used here for break is the same word used to describe unproductive fruit trees. We've got some orchardists here, and you know what it's like to have an unproductive fruit tree. It describes trees that are still on the land, but they're barren. They're really good for nothing. They do nothing, though they're there. And Hebrews is telling us that the dark powers may still be there, but they're barren. The powers of evil have not been liquidated, but they have been neutralized. Their weapons have been rendered ineffective. I heard Carolyn Ahrens, who's a great songwriter and storyteller, and she tells a story about a missionary couple that she had met, and they were serving in some remote jungle location. And one night, this couple, they went into their home, and a giant snake larger than a person had made its way into their house. That's why I'm not a missionary. And they ran out. I probably didn't need to tell you that, because obviously they ran out. And they searched for a local who knew what to do, who could deal with this situation of this large snake in their house. And so the local goes in with a machete and does what I guess you do. You cut the head off the snake. And then he came out of the house and he warned the couple. He said, look, the snake is dead, but it doesn't know it yet. And what he meant was that the snake's circulatory system and the nervous system, they worked in such a way that it could take a long time for the decapitated snake to stop moving. And so for almost an hour, this poor couple, they watched the snake thrash and crash around their house, making a mess, making a noise, until the body came to the reality that it was actually dead. And any spirit that colludes with evil is like the snake. On the cross, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. But the body of evil hasn't come to terms with its defeat yet. It will thrash and crash and make a mess, but make no mistake about it, because of Christ, evil in all its forms and forces have been defeated and disarmed. The reign of evil is over. The reign of Jesus begins. And so, church, where you need Jesus to speak with authority into the evils of your life, where have you chosen evil over and over again, so much so that it's taken hold of you? Perhaps it's an ungenerous spirit, or a disobedient spirit, or a religious spirit. Maybe it's pornography, or some other dark and destructive force in your life. Where have you chosen evil? Because Jesus is speaking over that evil today. And Jesus says, evil's time is up. It's been put on notice. Evil's reign is over because the King of God's kingdom is here. He says, be quiet and come out. And Jesus speaks these words to the evil that we have chosen. But he also speaks these words to the evil that sometimes chooses us, to the evil spirit that torments and oppresses. Jesus says today, even here, even now, be quiet, come out, the reign of terror is over. And to the evil that confuses and holds people in darkness, maybe this is you today, Jesus says today, be quiet, come out. The reign of terror is over. Jesus speaks these words over evil, to the evil that suppresses, the evil that suppresses our worship and our devotion and our love for God. Jesus says today to these spirits, be quiet, come out. The reign of terror is over. And Jesus speaks these words over the evil in our world, over the wars in our world, over the Middle East. He speaks it to Hamas and Hezbollah. He speaks it over every nation, every government, every school, every workplace. Evil, be quiet. Come out. There is a new sheriff in town, and his kingdom shall know no end. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the king of God's kingdom. You hold the keys to life. You have authority over all things. And so, Jesus, this morning, would you speak into something that sometimes is we're so blind to, that in our lives we are sometimes held in darkness. Darkness of our own choosing, and sometimes darkness not of our choosing. But Jesus, we know you're the new sheriff in town. And through the cross, you have dismantled and disarmed evil and darkness. And so we pray that you would speak your mighty words into our church, into our addictions, into our trauma, into the oppression that some people in this room are experiencing, into the thing that's blocking us from worship and devotion, discipleship. Jesus, use your authority to speak your words. And bring us into the freedom that only comes through your power. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.